In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. The Southern Catholic writer Flannery O'Connor used to describe the place where she grew up in Georgia, and by extension, the whole of what we call the Bible Belt, as the Christ-haunted South. She once commented, "Whenever I'm asked why Southern writers particularly have a penchant for writing about freaks, I say it is because we are still able to recognize one," right? To be able to recognize a freak, you have to have some conception of the whole man. And in the South, the general conception of man is still, in the main, theological. I think it is safe to say that while the South is hardly Christ-centered, it is most certainly Christ-haunted. The Southerner who isn't convinced of it is very much afraid that he may have been formed in the image and likeness of God. Not Christ-centered, but definitely Christ-haunted. Now, those of you who are cradle Catholics, especially if you grew up in other parts of the country, may have a little bit of a vague grasp of this, right? There's not nearly as much of it now as there used to be, but when I was a child in the 1980s, we still had street preachers for whom hellfire and brimstone was the message. Tent revivals and altar calls and sermon series and TV channels that were all focused on, ironically, what Advent is actually all about. The end of the world. I still remember as a 5-year-old squirming in church after a sermon that was an hour long about the book of Revelation as a playbook for the end times that gave me nightmares for weeks. And that was the culmination of months of minute parsing of every line of the last book of Scripture. "Repent or you'll go to hell" was the very clear message. And we grew up knowing a lot about hell. But we were also presented with the plan of salvation, that you could say the sinner's prayer and be saved right there on the spot, and Jesus would snatch you from the jaws of death and you would be safe when the trumpet sounded and the Lord would come to judge the earth by fire. The end of the world, in all of its drama, was a daily part of our lives. Even as children. Every time some natural disaster or war or rumors of war would come across the news, my mother would say, "The Bible's fulfilling." And of course, I would go down a spiral of anxiety and trepidation that one day I would come home from school and my family would be raptured and I would be left behind. Jesus haunted our minds and our souls and our culture. It was like living in a perpetual Advent that did not end up in sweet lullabies at the crib on Christmas, but fear and trembling. No wonder then that, not unlike many people in the early church, people would wait until the last minute to get saved. But that's hardly a way to center a culture on Christ. It's difficult to build a positive civilization on a religion that, while it affirms divinely revealed truths about the consequences of the actions of our free will, barely scratches the surface of the beauty of holiness. No wonder, then, that our religion was taught to us in tents and on street corners and in trailer parks and buildings, devoid even of the symbol of the life-giving cross. St. Paul writes to the Corinthians in his first letter, chapter 4, about the stewards of the mysteries of God. Properly speaking, these are the men ordained to the sacred priesthood, but his words are just as valid for all the Christian faithful. It is required that a man be faithful. He that judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge not before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of hearts. And then shall every man have praise from God. In the Christ-haunted South, my well-meaning parents used that text to get me not to lie, right? Everybody was eventually going to know everything anyway, and the Lord would judge you, so you might as well come clean now before you have to choose the switch from the tree that you'll be punished with, right? In a Christ-centered culture, however, the tree is transformed from an instrument of torture into a vehicle for healing. Truth is something that our hearts manifest even when our lips deny. And the end is not, well, the end, but God actually praising man. Again, Flannery O'Connor. The Southerner who isn't convinced of it is very much afraid that he may have been formed in the image and likeness of God. Pagan religions are all very much about placating an angry God. Judaism and Islam, the other great Abrahamic religions, are often very much about the law as the only way to please God, who reveals himself as transcendent, but not as near. The heresy of Calvinism and its various adjacent forms and various shapes of Protestantism teaches the total depravity of man as the counterfoil to the total holiness of God. And rigorous puritanical Jansenism, with all its pomps and all its empty promises, imprisons Catholics in a calculus of scrupulosity where faith made alive in good works is twisted into obsessing over sin and trying to earn the grace of God. All over the world, religion is about fear and control and enslavement. No wonder, then, that our world is in rebellion from God. Yet would the world not be different if it were Christ-centered instead of Christ-haunted? Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and valley shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways plain, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. In Advent, we cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Not because we're cowards trying to avoid dissolution in the apocalypse, but as a response to the knowledge that we are loved and are made in the image and likeness of God, who is, as we say every Sunday in the Creed, light from light, true God from true God. That casting off the works of darkness is a day-in and day-out struggle. Sometimes it's easy and our burden is light. And sometimes it's hard. We can be tempted to focus on our sins, our limitations, our imperfections on the path to hell. Or we can keep our eyes on the prize, which is the beatific vision of a God who comes to praise us. A God who can praise us like a loving father. When we make one little step forward, like a tiny baby learning to walk, even if we stumble and fall. A God who lets us wobble and toddle around and smiles out of his goodness, because as a baby in a manger, it was both natural and supernatural for him, Emmanuel, God with us, to laugh, to coo, and to grin. That's when we see the salvation that comes from our God. Not in the terrifying events at the end of this world, which will happen one day, but we won't mind because the Bible will be fulfilled. When the moon turns to blood and the stars fall from heaven and weeping and gnashing of teeth belch forth from the impenitent, we won't be worried in the slightest. Because the smile of an infant king will be just too cute and too life-giving to see anything else but the heart of a loving God.